This morning we're going to look at 10 rules for parenting. Now I just need to let you know why we're going to do this, and it is because we were going to have a dedication this morning. It was going to be a dedication for Bethany and Micah. Where's Jonathan? Is Jonathan in here? Jonathan's here. So, but sadly, Bethany had chickenpox last week, and now Micah's got chickenpox this week. So it was a last minute thing. I'm afraid that we couldn't do a dedication. But anyway, that's the way it goes. But we are going to press on with 10 rules for parenting. Now, 10 rules for parenting. You may be a parent. You may have, like, parenting may have passed you by. You may not be a parent. You may have children who are much, much older. But we thought that Jill and I would do this together. 10 rules for parenting. But you can put brackets, 10 rules for grandparenting, if you want to. Or 10 rules for parenting your friends' kids, if you really want to engage with it. Okay, so we're going to try and make it as broad as we possibly can. But before we do that, I want to pray. And because Micah has got chicken pox, I'm going to pray for Micah. And just put, if you know a child who is unwell, just stick your hand up. There's one other child over there that's all well. Let's just pray for our children, shall we? Father, we want to thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for all these children that we just see in our midst all the time. We thank you for the children that are playing in the wonderful new porta cabin and out in the cabin. And we want to pray, oh God, would you bless them? Would you keep them safe? Would they grow up knowing your goodness and your favor in their lives, we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Okay, so 10 rules. What have we got there? Steve, can we go on the first one? Jill, come on.
Okay.
This was at a wedding 3 weeks ago.
Yeah, it was really weird because people kept coming up to me and saying, oh, your family are lovely. Because my daughter had posted it on Facebook, but I deleted Facebook a few weeks ago. And I had no idea it was there. She tagged us in it. So this is us. These are our three children. Some of you may know them. So Lauren, who's at the moment blonde. she's studying English at Loughborough. She's an amazing, vivacious, kind of friendly, determined young lady. And I don't know how, but she suddenly got into rugby. I don't know who's influenced.
Come on!
And worryingly, she's quite good. So don't, she doesn't take any prisoners either. Cameron is our son. He's just doing A-levels.
He's on the PA desk.
He's on the PA desk. He might turn me off if I say something. Right. And he's amazing, and that's all I'm going to say. He's fun.
That was quite good, actually.
And sporty, and he's really dedicated to stuff and hardworking, not necessarily to his schoolwork. And he's hopefully going to Nottingham Trent.
Not hopefully.
Spanish. Oh, yeah, he is going to Nottingham Trent to do Spanish in the autumn. And then on the end is Maddie, and she was helping us do the worship today, and she's at a performing arts school learning to do dance, or doing dance, and hopes to be a dancer. And she is also really fun, and she's the person who laughs most at the dad jokes. So they have horrible banter that goes on all the time. I want to say that in parenting, I think it's quite funny if you said it's 10 rules. I quite like the word guidelines, really, but no, rules for guidelines. I don't think we've followed them. We've tried to, but I think that it's quite hard work. I think we have, but what I'm trying to say is that perfection is not the goal. Actually, we're all on this plan of trying to work out what is right to do. Duncan gave me a look and I said, we haven't followed them. We have tried to follow them. But they're principles, and they help us to navigate the joys and the pains of parenting. I'm going to read
Luke 2.
Let me just find it. Yeah, I'm going to read from Luke 2, and it's about Mary and Joseph and the way that they parented Jesus. And so it says, the return to Nazareth. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him.
Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. And then they began to search for him amongst their relatives and acquaintances. And when they could not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So I'm going to hand over to Duncan, but we get 10 rules from there.
So Jill, we're going to tag team this. We're going to come up at different times. I'm going to do a few, and then Jill is going to do a few. That story of Jesus like losing his parents when his parents went off on this trip to Jerusalem is a really fascinating thing. So we can find 10 rules for parenting from there. Rule number one.
Be in agreement.
Be in agreement. Yeah, know what you're going to say. Rule number one, start with the end in mind. Has anyone read Stephen Covey's book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? A lot of people will do it. It's a very, very good book. He starts with this, start with the end in mind. Know what you're aiming at. When we're raising children, you have to have some idea of what you are aiming. What are your hopes and your values for your children? And when you see this like little blob of a thing, and it's like, oh my word, where did that come from? And then you have to try and think, what do I want this child to grow to be? What are my hopes and aspirations? What do I want this child to be like? What are the things that I want to be important for this child? And I suggest to you that this last verse that Jill read, which says this, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That is a good place to start. That have this aspiration that your children will be like this, that they will grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Surely that is what we want to do. I got this quote from Breen Brown about daring greatly, if you can bring that up. It says this, "We would love a color-coded parenting handbook that answers all our unanswerable questions, comes with guarantees and minimizes our fears. We want to know that if we follow certain rules and adhere to the methods espoused by this or that parenting expert, then our children will sleep through the night, be happy, make friends, achieve professional success, and stay safe. However, who we are and how we engage with the world are much stronger predictors of how our children will do than what we know about parenting. Teaching our children to dare greatly, to live bold lives of integrity, love, and faith, isn't so much about are you parenting in the right way, but it's this. Are you the adult that your child wants to grow up to be?" And it's easy because sometimes we think if we could only get it right or we could only do this, and sometimes the way that you as a parent or an adult deal with difficult issues is more important than the fact that you didn't get into those difficult issues in the first place. Do you see what I mean? How we process things and how we engage with our children and say, this is how we will try. Life is not easy nor straightforward or sometimes always fun. It's not. But it's how we process those difficult moments which will impart something to our children. We're going to have to go fairly quickly through these. So that's rule number one. Rule number two, we love our children because we are loved by our Heavenly Father. In verse 49, Jesus said this to his mum and dad. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I'd have to be in my father's house? Now, I don't know whether it was conscious or unconsciously, but Jesus was drawn back to being in his father's house. He just wanted to be in the temple. He wanted to be in the temple where he knew his father was, because we understand that in our understanding of the Trinity is this, that before time existed, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were enjoying their company, weren't they? There was nothing else. They hadn't existed, but they were there enjoying each other's company. There was love and there was fellowship within the Trinity. If God had been alone before the beginning of time, what do you think his personality would be like? I suspect it would be fairly self-absorbed. Fairly self-absorbed, not necessarily want to include other people in. But no, we had this Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together before time began. God focused on the Father and the Son. They enjoyed fellowship and love and inclusion and submission. And God the Father loves to pour his love into his Son Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And that sense of fellowship within the Trinity was why God said, come on, why don't we include others in this? So actually there is this a Trinitarian motivation for loving the people that we have around, because God was inclusive. He included people and then he wanted to include us in his plans. And somehow we want to be able to love these little children that we have around us. And even if they're not your own little children, I really loved it when we had these three kids like standing here. And then when Jerry said, I'll pray for them, I just said, oh, to Anya, can I pray for you? And she said, yeah. And I just prayed for her. But I love that sense of, oh, we include people because God has included us in his extraordinary love. But sadly, you know, our own experience of family isn't always quite so wonderful as that. You know, sometimes it can feel that our families are more messed up than that. And that is because right at the start of life, Adam and Eve chose to turn their back on God's love. And they chose to orphan themselves by turning away from God. But all these wonderful songs that we were singing this morning is this glorious sense of, no, we are included back into what God has for us because of the cross. I think I know the story of Manuela and Marco, who aren't here. They have adopted two wonderful little girls. Mimi and Lexi. And you know, there is something that is incredibly powerful when you see families like that. And I don't know who here, I just felt, if anyone has this inclination towards fostering and offering children and adopting children, do you know there is something incredibly about the heart of God in that? When you take children that don't have a family and you bring them into a family, and the people that we know who have fostered children, it is one of the most painful, difficult things that you could ever hope to do sometimes. But God has included us. And there's part of this biblical mandate of, no, we include. We love because we have been loved and included. Jill, number three.
Okay, number three is that his parents were totally devoted to God. And it says in that passage, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And they just included Jesus in their family life. And that was part of what they did. Every year they went to worship. And that was the pattern. That was what they did. And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And Mary and Joseph were getting on with that and including their family in that. Martin Luther, there's this amazing quote from Martin Luther King. And he said, I decided early on to give my life to something eternal and absolute. And not to these little gods. He's not talking about children. He's talking about the stuff in the world. So not to these little gods that are here today and gone tomorrow, but to God who is the same yesterday, today and forever. I'm not going to put my ultimate faith in the little gods that can be destroyed, but to the God who has been our help in ages past and is our hope for years to come and shelter in the time of storm and our eternal home. That's the God I'm putting my ultimate faith in. That is the God that demands and commands our ultimate allegiance. And, you know, that's what Mary and Joseph were doing. They were living their lives and they were dedicated to God. And our children need to know that we're devoted to Christ as well. And, you know, it's going to help them in the long run. It's going to set the pattern for their lives. And it is a bit of a challenge today, I think. We have a world that does very child-centered parenting. And I've got a slightly controversial quote from a couple called PJ and Ashley Smythe, and I'll talk a little bit about it afterwards. But they say, subtly at first, the child, even a baby, begins to set the tone, program, and pace of the home. Philosophically, we are told that to be good parents, we fit around the baby, because we know that before we know it, your whole routine becomes focused on little one's feeding schedule, sleeping schedule, and then his moods, wants, and desires. Instead of him joining your family, you have joined his. If the baby is a bit off form, then you decide not to go out in the evening or not to go to church and so on. And by the age of 2 or 3, this subtle pattern of I usually get my way is so ingrained in the child. So we see crying and sulking and other manipulative behaviours, and parents who appease and capitulate rather than lovingly challenge. And as the child grows through life, they're in for a terrible shock when they realise that the rest of the world is not as good at pandering to their every whim as were his mum and dad. It's quite interesting. I mean, I do think that when your child is a baby, that if it's crying because it's hungry, you should feed it, honestly. And if it's tired, it should go to bed. I honestly do believe that. And I wasn't a great firm believer in the contented little baby, wake it up at every 4 hours or don't. I think when they're a baby, it's a slightly different thing. But I think that actually as your child grows, then actually there's some things that we're saying we want to be really firm about. And for us, going to church is always a non-negotiable, unless you're vomiting. You know, really, it's just non-negotiable. And so actually our children have probably done much less sport that they would have liked to have done, because church was always a non-negotiable. My girls wanted to do dancing stuff and it was going to be on a weekend, and we said, actually, I don't think we can commit to that, because how are you going to get there? Because I'm going to church on a Sunday. So, sorry. So, you know, they would have loved to do that, but actually our children needed to see that we were totally devoted to God, and sometimes there's a cost in that.
Fantastic. Brilliant. Okay. We're on to rule number 4, include your children in an adventurous faith. I really hate heights. That is not the example of adventurous faith that I would do. There have been moments when Cameron has sort of like danced very close to the edges of big mountain edges. And I even on my phone, I have a picture of Cameron doing crib goch in Snowdonia, and it's just very, very scary. But there is something about including children in adventurous, in whatever you're doing, just including them. And it says, when Jesus was 12 years old, they went according to custom up to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know what options that the 12-year-old Jesus had, whether he was into playing football or whatever sort of like the Galilean equivalent of football was, whether there was, I don't know what it was, but I suspect, I don't know if Jesus said, well, actually, to be honest, I don't really want to go to Jerusalem this year. That's okay. I've got other stuff to do. I've got mates I want to see. You know, it's a bit of a pain. Yeah, stuff on YouTube I need to watch. They just said, no, come on, we're going. There was this adventure of faith that we're going, and there is something about just including our children in this adventure of faith. And for example, when we church plot, one of the reasons that we Jill and I, we planted, we came up here and church planted, before Lauren was 7, was because we knew there was this thing that, you know, you give me a child till 7 and I'll give them back to you for life. And I thought, no, I want them to see adventurous faith before they're 7. I want them to see their mum and dad thinking, no, this is serious. We're going on this event. You just come with us. And there'll be something that will be invested in them. And I remember, you know, in the early days, and we always talk about this, but You know, they were, the church that we came from, there were probably 30 children in each of their year groups in their church. Okay, so in each year group, there are 30 children doing their Sunday school stuff. And then they come here. How many children were there in their year group? Well, there was only the three of them. That was it. And as a parent, you think, that is mad. You're taking your children out of this place where all these things, they just grew up in their faith, and then you're taking them to a place where there aren't any other children. What are you doing? It's mad. Well, I felt there was something of I wanted to invest in them adventurous faith more than I wanted to invest in them just taking it easy with a whole group of people. I think that was part of the plan. And then what we did was, I don't know if you guys remember it, but we start, Maddie, you were only two, so you probably don't remember it. Cammy might remember it. But we started as the family, we just started praying, God, give us families. Please give us families. And then we would be praying for it. And we'd be praying for it and say, give us family with other children. Give us the families with other children that are the same age.
Give us boys.
And we prayed for it. It was a family, as five of us. And then the first day that Jill was taking the kids to school, who knocked on our door? Caroline knocked on our door. But it was, and then you think, no, this friendship, but it was about that these guys were fantastic. The Turners were great for it. But as a family, we'd owned it. We were praying for them. We didn't know their name, but we were praying for this family because we wanted to include our kids on this journey of faith. Now, the thing is, Jesus at 12 did not have his iPhone where his parents could go find my friends or find my naughty kids. Do you know what I mean? They were just like, they didn't know. And if you were a parent, you'll probably know that one of your greatest fears is losing a child. And it has been done, you know. And, you know, there are some people I know who have driven off and left children in toilets and left children in garden centres. It's been done. You know, it's not, it has been done, but it's a biggest fear. But there was something of Jesus being taken to Jerusalem on this adventure of faith. And he was given, I think, appropriate freedom. They weren't just saying, well, come on, Jesus, you have to be with us now all the way. There was just this big group of people and they were off. And somehow they lost him for 3 days. That is bad parenting. 3 days you lose a kid for. Now, the issue is here, is about appropriate freedom for children. Do you want your children to be safe or do you want your children to be strong? That's the question. Now, you do want your children, if you've got toddlers, you want them to be safe. I grant you that totally. But as they get older, do you want your children to be safe or strong? This is a quote that I've got from a guy called Jordan Peterson, who some of you will know is a great, well, he's just very, very interesting. He's not a Christian as yet. It says this, it is far better to render beings in your care competent than to protect them. And we're talking about older children here. And even if it was possible to permanently banish everything threatening and everything dangerous and therefore everything challenging and interesting, that would only mean that another danger would emerge, that of permanent human infantilism and absolute uselessness. I'd say it as you mean it. How could the nature of man ever reach its full potential without challenge and danger? How dull and contemptible would we become if there was no longer any reason to pay attention? Maybe God thought his new creation would be better able to handle the serpent, and he considered its presence the lesser of the two evils. A question for parents. Do you want to make your children safe or strong? And sometimes they can't be both. You know, there are all sorts of... I'm not talking about toddlers here, okay? Just get me right, okay? For toddlers, just keep them safe, okay? Keep them safe. Don't let them poke their fingers in electrical sockets or fires or do anything like that. But when we're talking about appropriate, later on, we want to make them strong. Can I just, for example, Maddie, can I talk to you about going down to the Brit school? Yeah. Thank you. Maddie. The thing is, actually, so Maddie is engaged in this, down a world of it, like dance, and it's all sort of creative, and it's all and she gets every ounce of her dancing ability from me. Anyways, but I just need to let... But I tell you what, it's a risk. It is a risk for Maddie to go into a situation where that like morals and values are very different. Lots of her friends would say, no, they are gay. And then Maddie says, they say to Maddie, well, does that, if you're a Christian, does that mean you hate me? And this is what you said, correct me if I'm wrong, Mads, but she said, no, of course it doesn't. But it doesn't mean to say that I can't disagree with what you believe. But it is a risk. It's a risk for Maddie to do an hour and a half when she was 16, travelling all the way across London on the train to South East. That's the biggest risk, going to South East London. It's a jungle down there. But it's a risk. But actually, what do we want? Do we want to make our kids, do we just make them safe and protect them? Or do we want to make them strong? Able to stand up and say, no, this is what I believe. And able to say to other friends, no, this is who I am. This is what I believe. I love you. I love you as a friend. I don't have to agree with what you're doing. When all the friends start having, it's interesting when you get, the kids get to a certain age and all their friends start having sort of sex and getting involved in all of that thing. And then trying to navigate that and to say to them, well, what are you going to say? How are you going to talk about that in your friends? Comes to rule number five, Jill.
Almost as if we planned it. Yeah. So you need to teach your children biblical truth, theology, and sexual ethics. And Mary and Joseph clearly did that. It says after 3 days, they're looking for him, they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. And I mean, clearly he did have an advantage. He was the Son of God. But he was also fully human. So how did he learn that stuff, apart from that he'd gone to the synagogue and they talked about stuff. And, you know, it wasn't like by osmosis. He had to learn. His parents taught him. And the truth is, if we're not teaching our children, then somebody else definitely is. And do we want those people to be setting the things of what they believe, their friends and the internet and teachers? And do we want them to be teaching them about these things? In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. And in Proverbs 3, it talks about keep my commands, and it will prolong your life and give you peace and prosperity. And we need to teach our children young. We started young. I don't know if our children totally appreciated it, but we did do these long journeys to find the sun and then set up a tent. And in the car, we would be listening to sermon series. I think one great summer listening to a sermon series by Mark Driscoll on Esther and Ruth. And I think Maddie was probably way too young. I think he went over her head, I think. But, you know, and actually, I don't know that our children really loved it sometimes, but they did set off some really good discussions about what do we believe? What do you think about that? What does the world say? What is the God saying about stuff? At mealtime, we always talk about issues. And sometimes it does get uncomfortable because our children can be opinionated. All children can be opinionated. But, you know, actually, your family should be the safe place to have those difficult discussions for them to say, actually, why does the church hate gay people? You know, because that's the impression that they get from the world and they tell you back. And they actually, we don't. But, you know, we want to love people, but we do want to say that God has a way to live. Yeah. And we have to be careful and you know, and know what you believe. So our children have to know what God's truth is. Also, I don't know why this fits in here. We're talking about phones, but I think about sometimes we need to impose some rules about phones as well, because, you know, actually the phones are a constant thing to the world, and the world is... When we grew up, I was bored quite often, and I got home in the evening and there was nothing to do. You know, I couldn't just be in touch with my friends but actually now children can be on the internet and talking to friends all the time. There's no let up from it at all. And I think it's really good for us to say no, let's not do that, let's not go there. And also, I think teach your kids to build real friendships with real people. And, you know, friendships over the phone, it's not bad. It's not awful. But also, let's teach our children to spend time with people and to have those discussions with their friends in real time, I think. and to be friends with people that want the best for them as well.
Mm. Yeah. Right, we need to be really quick. We're going to do the last 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 really very, very quickly. Just a little aside, there was one moment when we were on holiday and we were having this massive discussion in the family, all five of us. And another, the family that we were on holiday with drove past and they said, oh, you look like you were having such a fun time in there talking about stuff. And they said, and we didn't actually tell them what we were talking about, but we were just talking about sex as a family. We were talking about, and the kids were quite little, and we were just trying to understand, they were trying to ask all these questions, and if only you knew what we were talking about. You thought we were just having a nice, fun time driving along in France. We weren't. Okay, number six, parenting. Hands up if you've ever been stressed. Okay, parenting involves stress. When Jesus' parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. If Mary and Joseph, their wonderful little bundle of joy, caused them an awful lot of stress, and he was the son of God, trust me, you're going to have a hard time. You just need to know. That is that. It comes with the territory. We agreed with our neighbours who live next door to us that we will ignore their shouting if they ignore our shouting. That was the deal that we had. Yeah, we just agreed that we would not hear it because there are times. And one of the things that we realise is that so often stress comes from negotiating and implementing rules. That's what we realised were our key moments. And we had to go back and say, but we agree that we will do this. And sometimes you just have to go through those moments of stress and say, it is not easy to do this, but we will continue to do it. And we're going to move on quickly, but I think one of the ways of coping with the stress of parenting is this, is find your friends who will not judge you for the way that you parent and who will not like think, well, I wouldn't really do it like that. But who will just come alongside you and say, yeah, it is sometimes difficult, isn't it? And you just pray for one another. Because I think particularly for women, there is no handbook for parenting. And people just feel sometimes really inadequate. And we just need to agree that we will love them. We will love one another as they go through this journey. Number seven, well, you really want to expect that your children go further, higher, and deeper than you. And this is what it said. And Jesus said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And then it says this. And they didn't understand a word he was saying. They just didn't get it. They didn't get it. The truth is this. Jesus had already surpassed Mary and Joseph's understanding. At 12 years old, he was beyond them. He was beyond them. They just didn't quite get it. They didn't get the nature of the kingdom of God. And I think our prayer should be that whenever we see our children, and I don't mean just our biological children, but our children here, that our prayer is that they go beyond us. That our ceiling is their floor. You know, they stand on our shoulders. And I think we want that to be the case. We talked about this as a family, and then I think Cam said, well, does that mean I've got to plant two churches then in London? Come on. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's the, the answer is yes. Yeah, it is. Or whatever. I don't know. But whatever it is. But God has, whatever God has said to you, you think, no, I don't want to have this sense of, oh, well, I really hope my children reach my own lofty standards. If they're very, very lucky, they might attain to my level of... No! I don't want that! We want to push them on and say, come on, be full of faith, more expectant of what God is going to do for you, more so like desiring of how God can use you at school, at college, at university. And I want to be praying for that, saying, no, come on, we can do even more. You can do even more. Rule number eight. Rules are good. Says this, and Jesus went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. Jesus, even though he had a greater knowledge than them in the kingdom of God, he chose to submit to Mary and Joseph and to the rules. I don't know what household rules they had, but whatever he just chose to submit to them. Rules are good. I'm neither pro nor against homeschooling. Just need to let you know this. But recently, Stacey Solomon, who, did she won the X Factor? What? Britain's Got Talent. Stacey Solomon, who knows, she's anyway. But Stacey Solomon, she recently, she decided to homeschool her two children because she felt her boys were being crushed by a system. Okay, now I'm not gonna particularly say anything about that, but however, it created this sort of like discussion on the radio. And I did hear a woman who then rang up and she said this, that she similarly is going to homeschool her children. And she feels it's right that her children get to choose what they learn and when they learn it. She feels it's right to develop these children so that they choose what they eat and when they go to bed. Now, trust me, I can see the intention behind it. I really can. Because you want children to be engaged in it. But trust me also, those children will grow into monsters. They will. Because they will just think everything is based around me. Let me read you this other quote, a few quotes actually from Jordan Peterson that Tim actually quoted. He says this, "I've also watched the couple unwilling or unable to say no to a two-year-old who was obliged to follow closely behind him everywhere he went. Every moment of what was supposed to be an enjoyable sociable visit, because this child misbehaved so badly when not micromanaged that he couldn't even be given a second of genuine freedom without risk. The desire of his parents to let his child act without correction on every impulse perversely produced precisely the opposite effect. They deprived him instead of every opportunity to engage in independent action because they didn't dare teach him what no means. He had no conception of the reasonable limits enabling maximal toddler autonomy." I love that. You've got these other quotes. "Scientific literature clearly indicates this, that strict limitations facilitate rather than inhibit creative achievement. Belief in the purely destructive element of rules and structure is frequently conjoined with the idea that children will make good choices about when to sleep and what to eat if their perfect natures are merely allowed to manifest themselves. These are equally ungrounded assumptions. Children are perfectly capable of attempting to subsist on hot dogs, chicken fingers, and Fruit Loops, if doing so will attract attention, provide power, and shield them from trying anything new. Instead of going to bed wisely and peacefully, children will fight nighttime unconsciousness until they are too staggered by fatigue." We know that's what will happen. And then lastly, very quickly, and this is probably the best quote of the day, "Children hit first because aggression is innate, and second because aggression facilitates desire. It's foolish to assume that such behaviour must be learned." I think everybody who knows has small children knows that. "A snake does not have to be taught how to strike. It's in the nature of the beast. Two-year-olds, statistically speaking, are the most violent of all people on earth." But we know. Okay, yeah, come on. Thanks, Tim.
So, which leads very nicely into cherish the journey with your violent two-year-old. It says that Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. And, you know, obviously she enjoyed her child and her children and cherished and loved and delighted and taught her son. And, you know, parenting is an amazing and fun journey, but it's not always an easy one. And it can be exhausting and stressful and expensive. But we can choose what to treasure, can't we? You know, when you look at your child, you can see my children went through phases where their room was just the floor, like they had a floor drobe. Like, no clothes put away ever, and you'd come with a pile of clean clothes and you think, I don't actually know where to put this. Do I put it with the other dirty things on the floor? And you can focus on the messy room, or you can focus on the kindness of your child. And you can focus on the things that are going wrong. Yeah. Yeah, and you need to focus on the stuff that is good and treasure the good moments and treasure the lovely conversations and focus on those good times and focus on what your children are doing and what God is doing in your children's lives. And, you know, when we do that, we become more like God, you know, the God who forgives our sin and who says, I forget your sin. And he covers us with his grace. And, you know, we need God's grace as we parent in order to cherish the journey. And, you know, sometimes I look back and I think there was bits where I loved it and bits where I thought, oh, just rubbish. And you think, actually, let me look back and see the really good things.
Yeah.
That's what I want to do.
Yeah. Brilliant. And just lastly, I don't know if when rule number 10 for biblical parenting, trust God with your children. Do you know if when Barack Obama sort of handed over the presidency, he said, oh, he is proud of a few things. I don't know if you remember this, but the one thing he said is he was most proud of was his children. And I thought, it was just a really special moment, wasn't it? When he could have shaped the world. But he said, no, I'm proud of these two girls that are growing up to be fine young women. And I think there is this sense of trusting God that actually we go on this journey. And I think Cam and Mads, we just, you know, we are really proud of you. And you're fantastic. And actually, do you know, sometimes it's not difficult being the parents of, leaders in the church, because they feel, oh, everybody's looking at me and I can't do this. But I think you've done fantastically and we're so proud of you. But we constantly, we trust God in the journey. And we want to come back to where we started. And it said, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And that is what we need to be praying for our own children and for the children that we are connected with, the children that we see, the children who are in our lives. And we sometimes... The issues, you would have to trust God when you don't know how things are going to work out. Because actually children, they are their own people. And they make their own choices. And sometimes you may not agree with them. But we just say, no, we've gone on this journey. We're having a biblical template to how we try to raise our children. And ultimately we say, no, God, we trust you. You have a plan for our lives. And you have a plan for their lives. Can I ask you just to stand for a minute? Heavenly Father, we come to you right now and we actively and intentionally choose to place our trust in you. And God, when the enemy wants to remind us of mistakes that we have made, or mistakes of ways that our parents parented us, Lord, I pray now that you would come and free us from those. That we would come back to this place, and as of today, from today, we will continue to trust you. We will continue to love the children that we see around us. We will continue to speak good things into their lives, oh God. I pray for parents of young children, Lord, now, who feel just beside themselves with tiredness and feel, I just can't keep going about with these rules and stuff like that. I just pray, Lord, would you pour your spirit out on them? I want to pray, Lord, energy, Lord, that you would give them now to raise outstanding young children. And we pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us again? Help us to be full of grace and love towards one another. Help us to encourage and not to judge one another. Help us to speak words of grace and truth, that we might parent those you've given to us with incredible and extraordinary love, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to finish, but Jill, just you had a word you wanted to share, didn't you, about just very briefly, and then we'll
So I had a picture of waves that keep rolling onto the shore, and sorry, I read that. As the tide comes in, you feel like in your parenting, you feel like there's no time to implement stuff because the next big wave is just coming in to knock you down and overwhelm me overwhelm you. And God says, you know, look at me. I am the God who stills the waves and the sea. And I will still your heart. And just still your heart and know that I am God. And also for people who feel that they need God's forgiveness over the way that they've parented. And that, you know, I know I sometimes disciplined and rebuked my kids in anger. And sometimes we just need to ask God's forgiveness to help us to do parenting right. And also maybe some people who are, you realize that actually there's a negative influence of the way that you were parented that comes into the way you're parenting. And so if you feel any of those things or other stuff, then we would really like to pray with you. And you can come at the end and you can come forward and we'll pray. Yeah.